Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I've been looking forward to these series of sermons on great texts in the Bible because my desire was to have you participate in this series by sharing with us your favorite passages of Scripture. And I'm delighted to know that there are quite a number of you who know the Scriptures, and you have submitted your favorite text to us to preach on. However, it may not be that I will preach the way you think the text should mean. I know that there are favorite passages of Scripture that we have and we hold dear to, that give us confidence, that give us comfort, and sometimes we think we know what it really means, and we find out, well, that wasn't what it really meant at all, especially when the preacher gets up and preaches on it, and we kind of look askance and say, now, wait a minute, you know, that's not the way it should have been preached. So you'll have to bear with me on this, because it's kind of a mixed bag of cats. So we will do our best this morning not to rile you up or upset you when we take a look at Philippians 4, and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. A very favorite passage of Scripture for a lot of people. And I want to thank Stephanie Ashlock and Larry Nocetti for submitting this passage of Scripture this morning. I hope it's still one of your favorite passages of Scripture when the service is over. I wanted this morning kind of give you a couple of rules that are important for us to follow when we study the Scriptures. The first one is kind of a tongue twister, but it's important for us all to remember that a text without a context is pretext to a proof text. I'm not going to repeat it. No. A text without a context is pretext to a proof text. Now, what that means is simply this. When you take a passage of Scripture out of its context, then you can pretty much make it say whatever it is you want it to say. That's what a proof text is. It is a text of Scripture taken out of context. It's a biblical text that is used to justify something without regard for the context in which it's found. One of the cardinal rules of biblical interpretation, and I learned this years and years and years and years and years and years ago, is that you always consider the context of a passage of Scripture if you're going to understand what that passage really means. You have to consider the context. Paul wrote to young Timothy, a pastor, a protege of Paul, and one whom Paul assigned to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He writes in his last letter, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, he instructs the young preacher, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul was encouraging Timothy to study the Scriptures in such a way that when he preaches and teaches and when he shares the Scriptures, he will do it correctly. He will be able to share exactly what the biblical text says. Means. As I said a while ago, you can take a passage of Scripture out of context and make it say whatever it is you want it to say, but that violates the law of rightly dividing the word of truth. Evan Plant has written these words, quote, "Proof texting is problematic. People use out-of-context biblical citations to support out-of-whack doctrines. This is where we get so many aberrations in the kingdom of Christ. This is why we have so many different churches that believe so many different things. It's because someone got it in their mind, got it in their head, they got a wild hair in their ear or something, to take a passage, a favorite passage of Scripture, completely out of context, and weave their entire theology around that misinterpretation of Scripture. Again, a cardinal rule of biblical interpretation is to always consider the context of a passage. Case in point, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Turn to it in your Bibles, if you will, please. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It's a favorite passage of Scripture of a lot of folks for a lot of different reasons. Let's look at it together. The Apostle Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard, Christians use this Bible verse to justify all kinds of things that have nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So, the question is, what is Paul talking about? In order for us to understand what the text is really saying, we have to understand the words that Paul uses. And the first few words that I want to point out to us are the words, all things. It's one word in the original language, it's two words in the English, all things. What do all things refer to? What does that mean? Literally, in the original language of the New Testament, the verse reads like this, and you have it there at the top of your sermon outline sheet in your bulletin. If you haven't gotten it already, you may want to take a look at that. Literally, the text reads, "All things I can do in the one empowering me." All things I can do in the one empowering me. Paul put the all things first in the verse to emphasize what the Christian can do and should do, not what is improbable or what is impossible. He puts it first to emphasize the things that we can do, the things that we should do, not the things that are improbable or impossible for us. And I've heard people use this passage of Scripture looking for some kind of strength, some kind of courage to do what is impossible for them to do. And when they're unable to do it, then they blame the Lord. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, so I'm going to do this." And they fail at it. And the Lord, what happened? What's wrong? You said I could do all things. So what happened? Does Paul mean all things inclusively? Does Paul mean all things inclusively? What does that mean? It means, is Paul saying I can do anything and I can do everything? What would you think? Is Paul referring to my ability as a Christian to do anything and to do everything? I'll let you think about it for a while, okay? We'll get back to that. The answer is no. Paul is not saying that I can do anything and I can do everything. That would be absurd. And it would also be a false claim for him and for me and for you. Do you know what an absurdity is? Do you know what an absurdity is? An absurdity is something that is wildly ridiculous. It's unreasonable. It's preposterous. It's ludicrous. That's what an absurdity is. Let me give you an example of an absurd question. This would be an absurd question. Can God create a rock so big he can't lift it? That's an absurd question. Can God create a rock so big he can't lift it? What about an absurd expectation? Can expectations be absurd as well? Yes, they can. An absurd expectation would be something along the order of what Albert Einstein said is the definition of insanity. And that is to do the same thing exactly the same way over and over again, expecting different results. That's an absurdity. To do the same thing the same way over and over and over again, yet expect different results, is absurd. The truth of the matter is, I can't do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me, because, and here it is, Jesus Christ can't do all things. I can't do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me, because Jesus Christ can't do all things. Now, lest you think I'm a heretic, let me qualify that. Can Jesus sin? No, he can't. Jesus Christ is God. It is against his holy moral nature to sin. He can't overrule his Father's will. Jesus said, I've come to do my Father's will. Everything that the Father wills, that's what I do. There never was a time in his life here in the earth, there never was a time in the existence of Christ in eternity past or in eternity future where he violates the will of the Father. That would be a violation of the dynamic of the Trinity. So there are things Christ cannot do. And there are things that I cannot do in Christ. I've known students who cite this passage to convince themselves that they could pass a test without preparing for it. Maybe you were one. I remember an Old Testament class in college. I can still remember that far back. I remember an Old Testament class in college. Dr. Hyatt, our professor, one of the toughest teachers I've ever had in my life, never gave out A's. And so we had to take his class if you were a divinity student, because you had to take Old Testament studies, New Testament studies, and Dr. Hyatt was the only one who taught Old Testament studies, so we had to take him with fear and trembling. And I'll never forget, first test we ever took in his class, first class I ever took, I remember Dr. Hyatt, he got up behind the lectern and he wrote the essay questions on the board. He loved to give essay questions because he knew if you were shooting the bull or not. He wrote the essay questions on the board. And I was a good essay question answerer. I could shoot the bull with the best of them. And then after he'd written the essay questions on the board, he returned to the lectern and he said, "Let's pray." And in his prayer he said, "Father, bring to our remembrance those things that we have studied." I knew I was sunk. I began to cite the passage, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." I've known adults who've made poor or ill-advised decisions use this text as an appeal to the Holy Spirit to get them out of a mess that they've created for themselves. The fact remains that the Bible does not give us license to do anything or everything by appealing to Jesus Christ or to his power, because that's not what the text nor the context gives us an understanding of. The context sets the parameters in which the passage is to be interpreted, understood, and in which the passage operates. So, we have to ask the question, what's the context? Glad you asked. Let's go back up to verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. This is where the context begins. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, the Apostle Paul writes, Philippians 4:10, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the focus of the context is to be content. That's the argument that the Apostle Paul is making here. How to be content, or what is it to be content? And how does the Christian experience contentment when they're facing all kinds and various kinds of circumstances and situations in life? Notice the argument that Paul makes. There are times when I had plenty, there was times when I had none. There were times when I advanced, there are times when I faced setback. There were times when I was exalted, there was times when I was put down. Yet in all of these things, I have learned to be content. That's the passage, that's the message, that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making in the context, and that's the point he wants to make in the immediate text. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, insofar as being content in my life is concerned. Now, the all things refers to five laws or five principles of contentment given here in the context. The word content, let's take a look at that word content. What does it mean to be content? I remember as a boy, we raised cattle. We had 150 head of cattle out in the fields, and my dad, they were Herefords, and Hereford cattle are beautiful cattle. They're red with white faces and a white streak down their back and a white chest. They're just a beautiful cattle, especially when they're out in the field of green alfalfa or something of that nature. That looks just beautiful. And I remember riding with my dad and my mom. I think David was with us. Maybe Marianne, my sister, was with us, and we were going out to look at the cattle. And my mom said, my dad said, man, doesn't that look beautiful? There was a small section of the herd over here, and they were grazing the grass, and they looked great. And my dad said, man, isn't that a beautiful picture? And my mother said, I can remember, my mom said, they look so content, so content. And I looked at mom, and I said, what does that mean? And dad spoke up quickly. He said, fat and sassy. Fat and sassy, because they had been grazing in that field of alfalfa for a long time, and they were just as wide as they were long. They were fat and sassy. The old Stoic philosophers, the old Stoic Greek philosophers, long before Jesus was born, used this word content in its literal sense to mean self-sufficient. That's what the word in the original Greek language means. Literally, it means self-sufficient. But that's not how the Apostle Paul uses the term here in the text. Paul does not use this word to mean self-sufficient because that violates everything else that we find in Scripture with regard to the godly life, to the Christian life. It violates such passages as Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, wherein the Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Paul is not talking about self-sufficiency there. He's talking about dependency upon Christ. So he's not using the word content in the literal sense of the Stoic philosophers. Furthermore, to take the word literally would violate the theology of the lordship of Jesus Christ. If as a Christian I am relying upon the lordship of Jesus, that means I am not self-sufficient, but I am depending upon him as my Lord to make my life what my Lord wants it to be. So the Apostle Paul is not talking about self-sufficiency here. He uses the term content to stress the inner peace, the deep inner peace and satisfaction that a Christian has when Jesus Christ is working in him or in her to accomplish his will and purpose. That's how he uses the word content. The deep-seated inner peace and satisfaction that you have knowing that Jesus is working his will in your life. Because in knowing that his will is being worked out in my life is the best possible place to be. Amen? It's the best possible situation. It's the best possible condition that an individual can have, knowing that it's the Lord God working out his will, working out his purposes in my life. There's nothing then to question. There's nothing left to chance. There's nothing left for me to guess. It's all according to his plan and his purpose, and all I need to do is follow his lordship, follow his leadership. So in other words, what the Apostle Paul is getting at here is simply this. Jesus empowers the Christian to do or to bear all things in him according to his will. That's the core of what Paul is getting at in the text. Now, in the context, I mentioned a while ago, in the context, Paul lists five principles that lead to contentment, that lead to this deep inner peace and satisfaction that you have when Jesus is working out his will in your life. In Philippians 4:10, we have this satisfaction with God's care. In Philippians 4:11, we have this satisfaction in our condition. In Philippians 4:12, we have this satisfaction despite our circumstances. In Philippians 4:13, we have this satisfaction when we're under God's control. And in Philippians 4, verses 14 to 19, we experience this satisfaction by caring for others. Those are the five things that Paul lists in the context that tells us how we receive this satisfaction, and it also outlines those all things that Paul is talking about. I can do all of these things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. What? I can be satisfied with God's care. I can be satisfied in my condition. I can be satisfied despite my circumstances. I can be satisfied under God's control. I can be satisfied by caring for others. These things the Apostle Paul was able to perform in Christ Jesus, being empowered by Christ Jesus. And these are the same things that you and I can do in Christ Jesus, being empowered by Christ Jesus, because this is God's will for us. It's his will that we experience this satisfaction. And these are the ways in which this satisfaction is experienced and expressed. Now, the second thing I want to point out here is who it is that can do these things. All things I can do in the one who empowers me. But notice, Paul said, all things I can do. All things I can do in the one empowering me. Now this runs contrary, listen, this runs contrary to the popular but incorrect theology of let go and let God. That's a dangerous theology. Let go and let God. It runs counter to the idea that I can do nothing and Jesus Christ must do everything. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches I must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I must put on the armor of Christ and take a stand against sin and evil and wickedness. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. The Bible says, I must submit to God and resist the devil. James 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, I must humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt me in due time. I must cast all my cares upon him, for he cares for me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. There are things that you and I must do. We cannot embrace this laissez-faire theology that says, I can do nothing in the kingdom of God, Jesus must do everything, and so I'm just going to sit back, let go, and let God. That certainly wasn't Paul's theology. And it should not be yours nor my theology either. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Notice his argument. I have learned. Now the word learn here in the Greek means through experience. Paul is not talking about book learning here. He's talking about through his personal relationship with Jesus Christ, through the ministry that he conducted for Jesus Christ, and the strength, the power that Christ gave him to carry out that ministry. Those were the experiences, and through those experiences, the Apostle Paul learned certain things. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And you may want to write in the margin, except the state of Texas. Okay? I have learned how to have that deep-seated satisfaction, that peace in my life, no matter what it is that I face. I have learned to be content. I have learned to be satisfied when I was in a prison, when I was being beaten for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have learned how to be content when I was set free and I was able to go throughout all of Asia Minor sharing the gospel and starting churches and bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. I learned how to be content when I was out there by myself and had nothing to eat and I had to cast all of my cares wholly upon Jesus to supply my sustenance so that I would not starve to death. And I learned how to be content when I was invited to the banquet tables of wealthy individuals like Lydia and others who took care of us and provided for us and who supported us in our ongoing ministry. Paul said, I had learned how to be content when I was strapped to the whipping post and the cat of nine tails was being lashed across my back and I was being beaten for the cause of Christ. And I've learned how to be content when I was walking healthy and whole and was accepted by those I was ministering to. I have learned these things. I've learned how to have that kind of peace. I've learned how to have that deep-seated contentment in my soul through the experiences that I've had with Jesus. Joachim Nilka has written, quote, "The all things are those tasks and responsibilities that belong to his apostolic office and commission, and that he can fulfill only insofar as he is dependent upon the Lord." I'll be honest with you, dear friends. I'm a fairly strong person. I'm a fairly smart person. But there are a lot of things I cannot do in ministry, in caring for people, in preaching and teaching and doing all of the things that I do, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength in me. I just couldn't do it. It's only by a miracle of God's grace that I'm able to stand here in front of you this morning after having my heart ripped out of my chest, worked on, and put back in. Paul learned how to find contentment in every and all situations and circumstances because he was fully committed to do what he was saved, gifted, equipped, and commissioned to do in Christ Jesus. Paul is not referring to doing whatever he wanted to do, whenever he wanted to do it, wherever he wanted to do it. He was focusing his attention upon God's will in his life through Jesus Christ. The third point I want to make this morning from this text is how he could do these things. And we've already alluded to it. All things I can do in the one empowering me. I can do them. And I would qualify this by stating, it's very strong in the Greek language, I can only do them in the one who empowers me. Paul was basically telling the Philippians, I do what I do only by the grace of God and through the power of Jesus Christ, or I couldn't do it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of Westminster Chapel many, many years ago, wrote these words, quote, "The secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. What I have to do is to go to Christ. I must spend my time with Him. I must meditate upon Him. I must get to know Him. That was Paul's ambition, that I might know Him." Jack Mueller, great Catholic theologian, an expositor of a number of years ago, wrote these words, quote, "Paul can face all circumstances of life as they come and be strong only in the strength which Christ Himself in His great mercy grants him, and which is experienced in intimate fellowship with Christ." The prophet Isaiah said it best 750 years before Jesus was ever born. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, listen, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things I can do in the one who empowers me. Let me conclude with a quote from Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote, "A Christian finds satisfaction in every circumstance by getting strength from another, by going out of himself to Jesus Christ, by his faith acting upon Christ and bringing the strength of Jesus Christ into his own soul. He is thereby enabled to bear whatever God lays on him by the strength that he finds only in Jesus Christ." So now, dear friends, when we refer to this passage of Scripture, and we want to cite this passage of Scripture, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," may we not use it in a very superficial way? May we not rip it out of its context and try to make it say, or try to apply it into situations where it doesn't apply? May we remember what the Apostle Paul is talking about? He is talking about being able to do exactly what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to do at this particular time in my life, and I can do it, but only through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord God, that its height and its breadth and its depth just goes on and on and on and on. That it's a living passage because it can apply to every one of us in every situation, in every circumstance that we find ourselves in when we are following your will. It's a passage that we can rely on. It is a truth that we can embrace when we know, Lord God, that we're in the center of your will, doing exactly what it is that you want us to do. We can do what you call us to do, but only in your strength, and we can hold on to that. We can trust in that because it's your word, and we can trust in you. Now, Father, I would ask that we as a people would not misunderstand, misinterpret, and misapply the truth of the scripture. But I would also pray that we, as your people, would apply this scripture in our own lives, because there are many of us who are weak, and there are many of us who will shy back, and there are many of us, when your Holy Spirit prompts us and moves us to step up and to step out and to follow after you, we convince ourselves that we can't. We convince ourselves that we're too weak. We convince ourselves that we don't have enough education, or we don't have enough experience, or we don't have the wherewithal. Father, help us to understand that if it's you who calls us, then it's you who equips us. And if it's you who equips us, then it's you who gifts us. And if it's you who gifts us, it's you who empowers us to do exactly what it is you want us to do. So we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us according to his will. May that be our hope. May that be our assurance. May that be, Father, our marching orders today and every day for the remainder of this week and the remainder of our lives. And Father, there may be an individual here today who's wondering, what is God's will for my life? Father, I pray that you will help them understand that your primary will for each and every one of us is to be saved. That we cannot begin to do your will until, first of all, we know you. We cannot begin to follow after you until, first of all, we have a relationship with you. And if there is one here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, who has never confessed with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in their heart that you have raised him from the dead, then I pray that they will do so today. I pray that today they will commit their life to Jesus, whom to know is life everlasting. That is their first act of obedience, that is to be saved. And then, Father, after that, is to do just as Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, spend time with you. Spend time in fellowship with you through your Holy Spirit. Spend time in fellowship with you through your written word. Spend time in fellowship with you through the assembly of the saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, to get to know you, to get to understand you and what you've said, and how you expect us to live and how you desire for us to live. Because then, in knowing you, we will also become aware of your will for our life. And then we can take up this song that the Apostle Paul sang, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. May this be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us as we sing together. This invitation is for all of us. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, dear friends, you can. This is not a mystery religion. This is a call to commitment. Jesus has declared himself openly. Nothing hidden, nothing secret in him at all. He calls you to know him. He calls you to embrace him. He calls you to his salvation. And you can be saved, dear friends, just by doing what the scripture tells us to do. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's you, will not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe, not could be, not should be, not ought to be, but you will be saved. No secret, nothing hidden. Just an open invitation to you and to everyone to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And then, brothers and sisters, to know his will and to follow his will, because you can do it.
That's right.
You can do it in Christ Jesus. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you everything that you need to do exactly what he saved you to do. If that's your heart's desire, then I ask you to come as we sing. I'm going to ask the deacons and their wives to come and join us at the altar, if they will, please.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.